If you will, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Book of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to read verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, and there's many things that we could speak of in this passage, of this event, of Jesus meeting this young man. There's one aspect of their conversation that the young man reveals about himself that I want to focus on today. I pray that the Lord would apply that to your heart if that's what's needed. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16, it reads this. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. These small stories that the Gospels record, it's almost amazing how much is contained in just such a small story. Even as I was reading it just now, just overwhelmed by so many things that could be discussed and preached and explored and sought to better understand by the help of the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to look at a thought that is contained in verse 20 as to the man's response to Jesus when he asks just this very brief four-word question, What lack I yet? I know that I have been guilty in trying to present the gospel at times of perhaps emphasizing things that I wish I could go back and not emphasize so strongly. I suppose one such thing that can be derived from this story before us is that obviously the man had great riches and he was unwilling to part with them to find something of greater value. I think Jesus was trying to expose the condition of his own heart and that he desired things of this world more than he desired Jesus Christ. And in stories like these, it's very easy to begin to demonize the thing, the riches. There's plenty to speak on that topic, but I don't want to speak on that this morning. What I want to talk about is being satisfied. Satisfied. The title of my message this morning is Forever Satisfied. And a number of weeks ago, this thought hit me, and I began to explore it through the scriptures, especially in my morning devotionals. What is it when we're in pursuit of these things, be it riches, and we'll talk about more things perhaps in a few moments, what is it that we're really after? Is it the thing itself, or is it the satisfaction? I don't even know how to describe more simply the word satisfaction. A contentment, a satisfaction. You know what it means to be fully and completely satisfied. And I think even in what we label this man, what his title has become, though not explicitly stated here in the scriptures, every part of that word or his title often denotes what people would seek for satisfaction. The first thing is that he's a rich young ruler. Our culture, perhaps above all cultures in the history of the world, seems to have an appetite for riches. But do we really? If you were on a deserted island and you could have a wish, I can tell you one thing you would not wish for, and that's gold, silver, or money. It would do you absolutely no good. You could have all the cryptocurrency in the world. You could have all the things that are used as means to get something, but you wouldn't want it. And if need be, you would willfully set on fire thousands of dollars just for the warmth of a fire. Because what you're truly seeking in that moment of deprivation is satisfaction. There is something in my flesh, in that example, that I'm not content and satisfied. I'm not filled. I want something more. And so, oh, the temptation that is placed before us monetarily to seek satisfaction through money. So sad that money has become and is such an enticement to the human heart. And the Bible is replete with warnings to the rich. And it warns us not to pursue money, but to pursue godliness and faith and holiness and righteousness, and to pursue God Himself, not to pursue riches. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount made it clear we cannot pursue God and pursue money. And so when this man is introduced to us by the title that we so often give him, there's a sense to which our minds may assume, well, he has what he needs. He's a rich man. But his condition is even better than just being rich. I think often of Steve Jobs, the former CEO of Apple, who, I mean, was anyone, not many people were more rich than he was. And yet, as he was dying of cancer, what good could his money do? Nothing. And in the moments of death, whether a person's a pauper or whether they're the wealthiest men in the world, all the accumulation either earned or inherited will do them no good in satisfying that part of the soul that seeks satisfaction through money. And at a very young age, I learned that one of the best things to do is to learn from those who come before you. Those who have stepped in front of you in life that God has placed. that has perhaps pursued things, and in their pursuit found that the satisfaction they're seeking was not found in the thing that they so passionately pursued. That's the voice of wisdom that this generation seems to have absolutely no interest in listening, to think that generations by the hundreds have come before us and have experienced the full gamut of human experience, and that they, after years of deep experience, could speak and pass along something much greater than wealth, but an inheritance of knowledge of truth, that we would not falter in the same way that they did, that we would not pursue those things that they came to consider empty or amounting to nothing. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 for just a moment. This chapter is, I wish if you were a young person that you would not just read it, but that you would wrestle with it. The first five chapters of this book, of course the whole book, but for me, recently, the first five chapters of this book are just worthy of your wrestling with. As you aim for where you're going and what you're doing and what your pursuit of life will be, and you'll have one. You'll have a pursuit. It may be riches, it may be other things, but you will pursue something. And if you read, I'm not going to read it, but I will tell you the list of things that Solomon here sought to pursue. If you don't like to read, you're not good at reading, at least read the first 11 verses of this second chapter. Because Solomon, a man of great wisdom that God divinely imputed a supernatural wisdom and spoke that there would be none other who had a wisdom superior to Solomon's. This is the man writing. This man's not a joke. He's not a pundit. He's a man full of wisdom. And he says that he sought, from verse 1 through verse 11, he sought to know and experience pleasure. He sought to know and experience laughter. He went and he enjoyed wine. He went and enjoyed sexual pleasure. He built houses grander than you could ever imagine. Even the woman who came to see it said, "The half has not been told, the riches and greatness of the kingdom of Solomon." So she had heard rumors. And you know how rumors are. The fish isn't just this big, it's this big. And she said, even when the rumor came and it was said to be this big, it wasn't even half of what I really saw. And Solomon said, I set my heart to build houses, to plant vineyards and gardens, to make parks of recreation, all in my for my pleasure, to find satisfaction. I built ponds that irrigated beautiful trees that produced fruit. I had flocks of animals of all kinds. I hired singers. I just noted today, I was just listening for a moment of how beautiful our singers are, and I have a feeling that Solomon's far surpassed even the beautiful singing we had here this morning. He hired the best that he could find, and he brought them in to sing before him. He accumulated silver and gold. He had servants that came and worked for him. He recognized that in all of his pursuits, that he had achieved more than all the kings that came before him. And they weren't slouches. They weren't men of minor accomplishment. And he said, I looked and I saw back after I considered all the work of my hands, and no one before me excelled what I was doing. And yet, after achieving and accumulating and experiencing all the litany of things, and all the while, he said, I kept my wisdom with me. I have concluded two things. It's all empty, and the pursuit of it is like chasing the wind. I love the visual of chasing the wind, because what I imagine, my boys, I remember when Emmett was really little, we got him this little bug thing. And it had a little jar, and it was real small, and it had a green little lid. And at night, we would go out, and the lightning bugs would be flashing, and he would go, and he was not very coordinated at the time, and he would kind of stumble on himself, and he would chase these bugs. You all know they're not very fast, but because of his inability and the elusiveness of that little bug, he just couldn't catch it. And then occasionally he would, and he'd put it in there, and he'd turn it, and you know, it would live or die for a few days and in that little box right there. And so in my mind, I imagine, you know, even that is an enjoyable thing to do for a child, for an adult. It could be an enjoyable thing to do to go out and chase something even as small as that. But imagine if someone went out, a child or an adult or anyone, and said, you know what, I'm out here, I've got my jar, and I'm chasing the wind. And you could go out and there could be the strongest wind that there ever was. And you could have it out, this jar out, and at the right time you could just shut the jar and screw the lid on and come inside and open it up. Put it right against your face or somebody else's face and say, I've caught the wind. I've caught it. And they say, how strong was it? Oh, you're going to feel how strong. It was so strong. It was so meaning. It was so real and vital. It was so... Let me let you feel it. And you unscrew it and you put it right against their face and you open it up. It's just silly, isn't it? Just silly. It's in light of reality. Such an attempt is empty. Such an attempt is impossible. You cannot catch the wind. And in the same way, Solomon is saying, I sought satisfaction in my soul through all of these things, and I found the pursuit of those things to lead to this end, to be like catching the wind. You cannot and will not ever catch it. Oh, but here's the tragedy. The younger generation doesn't believe him. Not this younger generation, every younger generation. I don't know, Solomon. I think if I just had the farm that I want, because I love working outdoors and the idea of owning property on rolling hills and having animals, and that's my thing. That's my thing. I love that world. So if I could just get a little piece of, I'm not asking for a lot, just a little piece of real estate, just the animals that I love, just a spouse that I'm happy with, just enough money to support what I'm doing, I will be satisfied. And I'll contend this morning that your soul will never be satisfied. Your soul will never be satisfied with those things. And Solomon came to the conclusion, and he learned through painful experience, that trying to pursue all of those things will never lead to the satisfaction of the soul. And this young man that we read the text today in Matthew 19, called the rich young ruler, he was rich, he was young, implying the heart of his strength, the essence of beauty, anticipation for what might lie ahead and all the potential. And he was a ruler, a man of power at a young age that ruled. So it seemed as though he had it all. And yet when he came to that good master Jesus, he says, "What do I lack?" Solomon gets to the end of this book, and he over and over throughout the book, he says, "It's empty. I'm lacking satisfaction inwardly." And the reason is because nothing in this world was ever designed to satisfy the spiritual part of man. And yet, our enemy lurks with craftiness, seducing the souls of you young people that this will truly satisfy me. Sometimes you can see in a young person's eye just this glimmer. You know, whenever there's a light and it hits the eye just right, how there's like a glimmer that can kind of shine forth from the eye. The word's escaping me, but you know what I'm saying. Just this twinkle in somebody's eye that can happen. Sometimes the world conjures up this artificial light and they said, "This is going to satisfy you." And the eye, being symbolic of the heart, the eye of the young person, and it can be anything, it can be good things. Religion will satisfy me. A godly spouse will satisfy me. Those are not the things that are meant to fully satisfy the heart of people. I always fear when the glimmer begins to shine in the person's eye. My kids do this sometimes. I do this sometimes. But from my vantage point, I see my kids do this where I'm telling them something that's very important to me and their eyes are overlooking at something else. You know, especially happens when the TV's on. I cannot communicate to my children until the TV is completely black, right? Because if there's noise, if there's a picture, especially if it's something they like, but you know what? They don't even have to like it. It's just that there's something that gives them immediate gratification that they consider superior to what I'm saying. And it particularly bothers me if it's just minor things, you know, I can live with it. But when it's something that is deeply important to me and I think truly relevant to their need, and I'm speaking to them and I'm opening my heart, and then I can see that their eye is gravitated towards something else and their attention and their heart and affection is set on something else. I can often see that in the hearts of young people whenever you converse with them. You try to give them warning in the midst of you saying, "I know what you're feeling and I know what you're thinking and I understand that there are some good things in what you're expressing. But listen, you should proceed with caution and consideration of these things and recognize that even if you attain, even if you carry out the plan, and it seems like a good plan, it may not provide what you're seeking." And very often I see in the eyes of young people this, "Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know, I know, I know." And it's really the spirit of, "I know, but I don't think what you're telling me is true, so I'm going to pursue this anyway." It used to make me mad, now it just hurts my heart. Because I think, what a waste that you're going to experience over the next so long to only look back with deep regret that you didn't listen to the voice of truth and wisdom. So then the question is asked next, okay, if these things cannot satisfy, what does satisfy? Isaiah chapter 55. Read it on Wednesday night, the first two verses, listen to what it says. If you'll turn there, you can. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which satisfieth not?
hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Here Isaiah is putting before them, when you pursue the things of this world, you are giving something, you are spending yourself in something, and it will never satisfy. And so he asked this question, why are you pursuing things that don't satisfy?
And I'll say this, there is a culture, even in Christian churches, even in missionary Baptist churches, perhaps even in our church,
that applaud the attempt towards both.
No.
There is a need for people to pursue Christ alone. Find and seek satisfaction, fullness in Him alone. And so here he's writing, you say, why are you doing this?
It's not, your labor is not going to lead to satisfaction. But then he says, but there is something that is good that your soul can feast upon and be satisfied with. You know, as I began to study this, I'll tell you what I did. I just went to a concordance and looked up the word satisfied. And I was overwhelmed by how much the Bible speaks of being satisfied. John chapter 4 was the first example that came to my mind. The woman going to the well to get water. And Jesus just plainly asked her, why are you coming to get this water that is never going to satiate your thirst? It's never going to fill you. But I have a water of life. I want to read it in John chapter 4. It says this. John chapter 4, it says, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I love the visual that this water is not just satisfying the soul or sufficient, it's overabundant and it's overflowing in the soul. This morning I say to you that are in need of the Lord, or to us that perhaps seek satisfaction outside of the things that we ought to, Christ alone will satisfy your soul. That's it. I don't know how to say what I'm wanting to about to say. I'm still learning that lesson. I'm still learning that. Like very deeply, I'm still learning that. In every area of my life, I am learning that He alone satisfies me. And I have had the experience that what I have sought, dual satisfaction or satisfaction outside of Him, not for bad things. Take for example when you're sick and all you want is to be healthy and you think what will satisfy me is if I just get healthy. I'll contend this morning that that is not the case. Health without Christ will not satisfy. I don't want to be healthy and walking outside of a deep fellowship with God. And I have prayed often and I will continue to pray that, Lord, when I wander and when I stray, you do what is necessary to bring me back to you, even if it requires the deterioration of my flesh or those that I love. Because satisfaction is not found in just feeling good. As a matter of fact, in my own life, I have found myself more malcontented in life when everything was good than where things were not good. Because I got to the end, the most
bright experience of that happened just a few years ago. I was sitting on my porch, and I had everything that I had wanted. Man, Brad, you're a lucky guy. You must be rich. And all. I don't know. I'm just saying in general, there were things that for so many years of my life I had wanted. And I had it. I wasn't struggling day to day to just get to the next financial level. And I wasn't looking to get a house that we could feel more comfortable to have the homeschool and to have the rooms and to have the... I had it. I had cars. I always drove beaters my whole life. Just cheap little $1,000, $2,000 cars, and I didn't have to do that anymore. My kids were healthy. At the moment, the thought hit me, normal, right? Things, they were doing well in school, and they were doing well in sports, and they were good kids. I'm happy. My marriage was at a happy place. I'm good. I just booked a vacation. I sat on the porch. I thought, why am I not happy? Everything, I should be happy. See, for me, it was not the taking away of the thing that revealed the lack of satisfaction in the world. It was when I found it. I just sat on my porch and I just cried. I said, Lord, all this time I thought this would just lead to a little more satisfaction. And it hasn't. It doesn't mean anything to me because, Lord, I'm wanting more in my soul. I want to be, as Brother James preached a couple of nights ago, I want to be a part of your people that are vibrant and close to you and walking by faith and seeking to do the right things. And I want to have a purpose that transcends the accumulation and the temporary contentment that I can find. And I have found that my soul is set towards more than what I had found. I don't know how to explain it, but something in me just changed that day. The things, you know, even in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said, in the second and third chapter, I think what he's teaching, and part of that is to say this, not only do those things, how do I want to say this? The only way that a man can find enjoyment in those things is if God gives it to him. Even to be able to feel satisfaction is a gift from God. You ever sat at your kitchen table? Your mind was just encumbered with all these stresses. And there sits your family. Maybe it's a Thanksgiving meal and your whole family's there. And you got a spread that's your favorite food. But since your mind is so disturbed, enjoyment just is fleeting. The food is bland. You look right past those you love and don't find the enjoyment that you want to. And then a year later, same seat, same people, same food, same situation in life, perhaps a worse situation in life. But God has gifted you to recognize that all of these things are from Him. And that He loves, and you see the thing, not as the thing itself, but as an outpouring of God Himself. And suddenly there is meaning and joy. There are nights where I can't wait to to put my children to bed and have rest. And then there are other nights where I can't wait to lay next to them and listen to their little playful voices speak of the little trivial joys in life. And I've recognized that in that second, it is because God himself has granted a satisfaction in the recognition that those little people and all the things that I have are a means of love that he is expressing to me. And it is when I see Christ in all of that, I see the blessings of God in everything, that I can find satisfaction in the smallest of things, because I see these things as a providential act of a benevolent God who personally loves me, not just a thing that I wanted to just make me feel sensations. I have all these verses in the Psalms I'm not going to read to you this morning that he says, satisfaction. God alone offers satisfaction. I love the moments when the soul is satisfied. I want to talk about that for just a moment and I'm done. Some of you have never experienced that because you don't know the Lord. You've been happy, fully dependent upon your circumstance, upon your full belly, upon, you've been temporarily, momentarily happy. Fleeting emotion. But to those of you that are saved and have at times and for moments been in the presence of the Lord, alone, at church, as the writer wrote in Ecclesiastes, in the midst of your blessings, people, think, whatever it is, and there's something in the soul that helps you to recognize, I'm satisfied. I don't need anything. Anything at all. I don't need it. And I wouldn't exchange this for anything. I wouldn't exchange this for anything. I can hear my little Landry saying, what about for $1 billion? And I'll tell him this morning and all of you, when the soul is satisfied, it's beyond what money can buy. I think that's what the rich young ruler was lacking. He wanted something to satisfy him, and nothing could, except the one who he was looking at. This morning, so many more things I could say, but I'm not going to. I'm thankful. Thankful that satisfaction is not a concept, it's an experience. You know? Doctrine is important. Truth of God's word is important. But aren't you glad the satisfaction is not some data on a sheet? It's not some words in a book that describe it. But it's something that you experience. Just clear, pure, full satisfaction. The Bible says this. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, you know what the Greek word is? Satisfied. When you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Now remember, what God promises, he has to deliver. When you hunger and thirst, not after all the things, but after him and his righteousness, he promises you will be satisfied. Paul found that contentment, that satisfaction in jail. Oh, what a neat place to find satisfaction. I'm here. I'm writing letters saying, hey, remember for that guy that's coming to me, tell him to bring my coat. It's a little drafty here in the prison. He's cold, he's beaten, he's hurting, likely crippled to some extent. And he writes in Philippians while he's sitting in jail, I've learned, whatever state I'm in, I can be content. I can be satisfied because satisfaction is something designed for the soul. I'm thankful this morning that I was satisfied. October 6th, 1998. And that my soul has been satisfied ever since. And that satisfaction God allows from time to time to be like a spring of water bubbling over to this flesh, that even this flesh can find satisfaction in him. I'll say this and I'm done. I've said it a lot lately, but I'm going to say it again. I really appreciate some of the singing that we've been doing at our church here the last, especially couple months. And I think part of the reason is because there are times when we're singing, everything about the dynamic of what is going on in my heart, I'm just satisfied. I'm satisfied that I'm not alone, that I'm with brothers and sisters. I'm satisfied that I'm with brothers and sisters that I feel unified with. I'm satisfied that I feel like there are times when our eyes, our heart gaze is to the Lord. I'm satisfied of the words that are coming out of our mouth. Not just shallow, stylistic singing, but that what I'm singing, I'm meaning. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm meaning it, and I'm trying to say that in my heart to the Lord. When I'm singing it, there's this emphasis of my heart that's saying, Lord, I mean it. I mean this. We mean this. And there's just times I found myself, it's funny because I feel like for like 10 years of preaching, I didn't cry at all, and now I can't stop from crying. And I think it's because I'm experiencing more satisfaction. I'm satisfied. I'm full satisfied. So sometimes I just read and I'll like make fun of myself to the Lord. Why am I crying? Why? Why is it that this psalm that I've read 100 times is filling me? I'm not an emotional person, Lord. But I think it's because the receptors of satisfaction are so overloaded. I just can't handle it. So we just sing these few words of a song and I think about the things that are going on. I just think, I'm so glad that I'm satisfied. I'm so glad that I'm satisfied. If you're lost, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But if you're saved, you do. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? To just be satisfied in the soul. I'll tell you a secret prayer. I didn't ever intend to say this, but I'm going to. I've prayed about the moments preceding my death. For years, I've prayed this prayer. Lord, when I come to those moments, just before death, I don't know how to describe it, but I'll try. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be afraid. I don't know that I can control that, but I don't want to be afraid, Lord. I just want to have my heart so fixed on you that I'm eager, that I'm, it's like I'm reaching up to go, that my heart is rejoicing that God would take my last breath, that I would be satisfied in that moment in him. I might be by myself. I might be with a great number of people, but that my heart would be so transfixed in him.
that I could enjoy the passage to the next world. I want to enjoy it because Jesus came that I could enjoy it. He came that in death there would be no fear because thou art with me. So I want to walk into that world clasping his hand with assurance that, Lord, all of this is behind me. I'm so glad to be here this morning. I think that's the extent of satisfaction that God can grant in this world, that at the moment of greatest vulnerability and fear, you can be so satisfied in Christ that you're rejoicing to go. This morning, I'm glad that Christ alone can do that. That's our message today. These men, you, I, will never find satisfaction but in Christ alone. I've tasted, I've seen that the Lord is good. Our desire is that you would too. We'd find him to be exceedingly abundantly beyond what you could ask or think.